Welcome to another message from Life Point Church, located at 400 South Abilene in Valley Center, Kansas. For more information on Life Point Church, go to our website at lpcag.org. It is our prayer to invest in generations to influence community. And now with today's message, here's Pastor Steve Raines.
So it's really not up for debate. Because how many know all the books of the Bible are incredible? They're all inspired, Scripture tells us, by God, and they're all great, and all the chapters are what we call chapters, because we know that in the original writings there's not chapters and verses, it's just a letter, an epistle, or just direction, depending on if you're where you're reading at. But all of the Bible, it's all good. It's all great, right? But many feel like Romans 8 is the greatest. Theologians, pastors, scholars come to Romans 8 and they're just amazed by the content and the inspiration that Paul receives from the Spirit to pin these words to us. John Piper, who is a theologian, he's a pastor, he's an author, writes this about Romans. He calls Romans the greatest book of the Bible, in Romans 8, the greatest chapter in the Bible. He refers to it as the Great Eight. Martin Luther, the great reformer, says it's the clearest gospel of them all. William Tyndale, who was responsible for translation and getting the Scripture really into in a massive way to common man, said of Romans 8, it's the most excellent part of the New Testament. Professor Douglas Moo said it's the inner sanctuary within the cathedral of the Christian faith. I love the imagery of that statement. I believe that God has a message for you through this series. Hopefully that's the case with every series, but I really, as I was just praying and just thinking about where we're going over the next several weeks this past week, that I just really felt that strong in my heart that there are going to be some prophetic moments for you in your life through this series, where God clearly speaks to you, where something that is said, something that you read, conversation that you have maybe in a life group or with friends or with family members, just resonates within you throughout this series, that God speaks boldly and with clarity to you. How many of you enjoy going to your mailbox and actually having, like, good mail? Like surprise mail, like a letter with a handwritten address. And you know, I mean, they're pretty sneaky anymore. Sometimes you pull out a letter and you're like, is this true, legit ink, like from a hand, or is this like just, you know, some font? And all of us enjoy going to your mailbox and getting a card or a letter that, you know, man, this is like a handwritten thing. Someone actually took time to do this. You remember going to, when you were in college perhaps, and you would go to your mailbox or the post office there on your campus or at your dorm, and you would get the care package. Remember that? Some of you didn't get the care package. I mean, there's like nothing better than the care package from home, where somebody took time to bake you cookies or send you, you know, your favorite bag of chips or whatever. It's just so, so encouraging and so inspiring. Or maybe you go to the mailbox and there's that unexpected check. Can I get a witness? How many just think that needs to happen a little bit more often, right? But you go there and you're like, oh my goodness, this is like a reminder, a love letter that God has me and he knows our needs. These people didn't know our needs, and this thing shows up, and it's just like amazing. Or that handwritten note from that individual that is pursuing you or you're pursuing them. And I know, do y'all young people, do you guys even write love letters to each other anymore? You know, I mean, like Robin and I, we have a whole box. I thought about bringing them, but I didn't want to lose them. We have a whole box of like letters that we wrote each other from back in the day of man, I miss you. It was just yesterday, but it seems like forever ago that I saw you. And I just, man, I just want to look in your eye, you know, and all that stuff. And man, oh, Steve, you're just like so incredible. I just want you. You're so strong. I just want you to swoop me off my feet. you know, and stuff like that. And I mean, they're just fun. And we go to Romans 8 this morning. We go to this letter Paul writes to the church at Rome, and we encounter some weighty words. The title for this series, as you can see on the screen, is More Than. And if you were to go to the mailbox this morning and receive a letter from the Apostle Paul, maybe it would read this to you as you opened it up and you broke the seal and you unfolded it. It would read to you, you are more than your mistakes. The big idea this morning is this, how being in Christ changes everything. Romans chapter 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation, and I underlined that and I bolded that word no for a reason. No condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Here's the first thought. There's five of them this morning. Your promise in Christ. Let's talk about that. Before we can move forward in the opening verses of Romans 8, we have to stop and we have to pause, and it reminds us, the therefore is there to remind us, really kind of to look in the rearview mirror, if you will, to look back over what Paul just wrote. There is therefore. You read verse 1 and you are invited. What are you invited to do? You're invited to ask the question. This is some just good Bible study tools. You ask the question, what is the therefore? Therefore. And it takes us back to what Paul wrote in the previous seven chapters. Specifically, you can camp out in chapter 6 and 7, and you see the Apostle Paul wrestling with various topics in the first seven chapters and attempts to help people understand God's grace, but God's wrath. Help people understand that their attempts to try to get to God, to be right with God on their own accord, are futile. What makes our attempts to reach God futile? What makes them empty? What makes them not get us to where we desire to go, maybe? It's sin, right? How is sin defined? Sin is defined simply as missing the mark. The goal of humanity is heaven. Some may say, well, I don't believe in heaven, I don't believe in God, so that's really not my goal. I'm just trying to live life now to the fullest, really, so therefore earth is my heaven. What's the goal? It's heaven. But here's the deal. Heaven demands perfection. Because he who sits on the throne of eternity, he who sits on the throne in heaven is Almighty God, who is perfect, who is sinless, who is righteous, who is pure, who is holy, who is the definition of life, who is majestic. And you and I who are broken have to come to him in perfection, because sin can't be in his camp. So what do? Feel a problem? Sin, we know, and through Romans, we've looked at this, sin equals death, and our sinfulness speaks to the fact that we aren't perfect. Now, just look at your neighbor and say, he's talking about me. Right? I'm not perfect, man. Me and sin, unfortunately, sometimes greet each other, if you know what I mean. When we understand that we're not perfect and that sin means to miss the mark, if I could say it this way, your goodness isn't good enough. Good people don't go to heaven. Saved people go to heaven. If I could illustrate it this way and maybe have some fun with it, because how many of you, when you go to Walmart or you go to Dillon's or Aldi's or wherever you go that has a shopping cart, it seems like you are always the one that gets the shopping cart that is out of alignment. Have you ever had that experience? It's like you feel, it's like, man, they have a camera on you or something, and they're like, oh, Sarah's walking up. Say, hey, get out, please get out Sarah's cart. You know, they have it made just for you. And if I could just kind of use that shopping cart as an illustration for a moment. That shopping cart is out of alignment, man. It drifts to the left. It drifts to the right. It pulls hard sometimes. And by the end of your shopping experience, you're thinking, man, I need to go to the chiropractor. I need to go to the massage therapist. I don't even need to go to the gym anymore because of these stupid carts. How many know you can put new wheels on that cart? It's not going to help the cart. That cart needs realignment. That frame of that cart needs to be reworked. It's bent. Religion is like putting new wheels on a cart. You may have some nice rims, man. You can even get new wheels on that cart that has spinners on it. Wouldn't that be something going through Walmart? People are like, woo, look at you. It's not going to change the cart being out of alignment. You're still drifting because there's a bent. And that cart is bent in the wrong direction. That's your sinful nature. It's bent to drift away from the things of God. It's bent to do things that are selfish. It's bent to be prideful and to be boastful. That's what the first seven chapters frequently speak to us. But then Paul talks to us about justification. He talks to you about the new you. And he drops Romans 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Christ is our ambition. He's our anticipation. He's our reconciliation. How many know what no means? How many know this is, you're declaring this over your kids? How many know your kids know what no means? How many of you aren't convinced yet? Right? I mean, it's just like some of y'all just like, I've never seen you raise your hand so quick. No is, it's a definite, when Paul says no, it's in the Greek, it's a definitive without qualifications statement. No. It is absolutely not. It's no, I don't want to date your cousin Howard. It's most certainly not. Of course not. Under no circumstances. By no means. Not at all. Negative. Never. Nope. Nada. Uh-uh. Zilch. Nah. Not on your life. No way. Jose. Ixna. Not a whiff. That's no. And I love what Mark Batterson writes in his book, If. We define ourselves by what we've done wrong, instead of defining ourselves by what Christ has done right. He goes on to write, or we define ourselves by the hurt done to us by others, instead of by what Christ has done for us. End of quote. As a follower of Jesus, never, never allow yourself to feel condemned. Because when that happens because of one or two reasons. And I won't take a lot of time to dive into this. I'll be really quick. The first reason we feel sometimes condemned, we allow ourselves to feel condemned, is because we have a faulty understanding of the gospel. We don't understand the fullness of what Christ has done for us. That's why we took so much time going through the first seven chapters of Romans, of what Christ has done. We have a faulty understanding of his ability to forgive, of his ability to regenerate, of his ability to justify you and to put you in right standing with God. Or we're focusing on the lies of the enemy. So we see our promise, but next I want you to see our position in Christ. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. The word condemned in the Greek, it isn't just the sentence of the crime, it's the verdict. Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Which reminds us of the sign that you're seeing all over in the back of the end zones, perhaps, of college games or NFL games or major league games or where you see the guy holding the John 3:16 sign, right? For God so loved the world. That God was so crazy for the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have what? Have eternal life. So often we put a period and we quit reading. We're like, oh, that's good news. We forget John 3:16. Or we don't forget John 3:16, we just stop reading there. But John 3:17 says this, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Why did God not have to send his son to condemn the world? That's my question that I pull from John 3:17. Why? You know why? Because your sin already condemns you. Right? The payment for our sin is the condemnation. It's the guilt. Man, I shouldn't have said that. Man, I shouldn't have driven that fast coming home from the rodeo that night. Man, I shouldn't have spoke that to my wife. Why didn't I engage my brain? And I said that. I shouldn't have watched that movie. I shouldn't have stole that. I shouldn't have took that my neighbor's cucumber, but I couldn't. Man, it was just whatever it is. Our sin already, you know, the payment for our sin is the condemnation. It's that, and that sin leads to death. Physical death, obviously, but also spiritual death, more importantly. Because the reality is, as we make that statement, the reality is that there is a heaven and a hell. Right? We like to talk about heaven. We don't like to talk about hell. But the full counsel of God speaks of both. God loves us so much that he sent Jesus to pay for our sin. And the result of that payment, the result of Jesus' work, is Paul's statement in Romans 1:8, there is now no condemnation. No condemnation, it's in the emphatic negative adverb. You're like, what's that mean? Just talk to an English teacher, they'll tell you. No condemnation also means no verdict. Instead of getting what you deserve, condemnation, you get what you don't deserve, grace. Instead of being condemned by our lack of righteousness and all of our mistakes, we get forgiveness. Thus, the title of today's message, you are more than your mistakes. The enemy wants to condemn you. We know that that's his character. We know that that's his attributes. Revelations chapter 12 verse 10 says the accuser, speaking of Satan, of the brothers, of the brethren, of the sisters, scripture tells us. Understand, the enemy condemns. The Lord never condemns. The Lord convicts about sin, but he doesn't beat you up over sin. The enemy will say things to you like, I thought you said that you were a Christian. If you truly loved Jesus, you wouldn't be tempted to do whatever. If you truly loved Jesus, you would give yourself to more prayer. But you don't hardly give yourself 10 minutes to prayer a week, so you must not love Jesus. You don't pray enough, so why pray at all? That's condemnation. That's the enemy. The enemy whispers in your ear condemnation. Man, you know, you could have been the best dad. You could have spoke into your kids' ears and they could have been like the next Billy Graham, but you didn't do that. Look at them now. It's condemnation. Romans 8:1 shouts to us, you are more than your mistakes. You are more than your failures. You're more than your shortcomings. Why? Because when you are in Christ, it changes everything. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. When you give your life to Christ, God gives us a new nature. You get a different want to, if you will. How many ever had a broken want to? If you know what I'm talking about, your want to says, hey, you want to go do this tonight? Uh-huh. And you go do it, and your want to, like, then you get, you know, you get stupid thinking and start doing stupid stuff, and you know, we all have a song about that. There's country songs a million about that, right? Everything your want to wanted to do fed your selfishness, it fed your brokenness, and it led you into despair. And part of this journey of this series is to step into testimonies of some of our own family who experienced different truths of what Paul writes to us. And I want to take a few moments. I want you to turn your attention to the screen and to share this story of one of our own who is more than his mistakes. Go ahead.
I was born in 1977 right here in Kansas, in Emporia, Kansas. I had a regular childhood, I guess. My parents were both addicts my whole life. That made a different sort of upbringing. By the time I was in high school, I was in full-blown addiction. We moved up to my dad's hometown, Burlington, Kansas. It was kind of a fresh start in a sense that it was all new people, all new places, all new things. I had a little more structure up there because of my aunt and my uncle and my cousin, and they weren't addicts. They were normal people, I guess you'd call them. Church and God in general was never really a staple of my childhood. I lost my wife in 2012 to ALS. I was wondering where he was at then, you know. I was wondering how he dropped the ball there. I was pretty mad at him, you know, to all of a sudden have this very intense negative relationship with God. I mean, that means he's real, right? I mean, you can't be mad at something that doesn't exist, right? And that is a relationship, you know. It's not ideal, but that's kind of where it started, you know. And I went on a bad road. I went, you know, I went even deeper into addiction and depression, suffered from anxiety. You know, I never really thought there was going to be a way out of any of that for me. I was in too deep for too long. It was 2019. My sister got out of prison. She told me, she was like, look, she's like, my relationship with Christ is very important to me, and I'm different than I was when I got out of prison. And my sister was always kind of my role model. She was 8 years older than me, and I really always have kind of looked up to her. So seeing her do that, I was intrigued, and I wanted to know more about this. So long story short, you know, I was at work. I was a truck driver, a long haul truck driver, and while I was out on the road listening to some things that my sister had sent me, I decided that I wanted to accept Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, and I wanted to be baptized right now. I wanted her friend to baptize me. I got home on November 4th of 2019, and that's what we did. We went up to his apartment in his bathtub, and him and his friend baptized me right then and there. You know, it wasn't even after I got baptized or accepted Jesus, things didn't necessarily get better then. Things actually got worse. But my faith in God was still there. I went on a real bad bender in the end of 2020. I spent like $40,000 on drugs. I was angry and alone and scared, and I didn't necessarily want to die, you know, but I knew that I wasn't living. My mom got me into a rehab center and checked me in on January 20th of 2021 for a 30-day stay. And during that time, my obsession and compulsion and desire to use drugs was lifted from me. And I know that wasn't anything that I did. I don't have any of the skills to save myself from myself, you know? I know that was God. I know that that was because somebody was praying for me. You know, it was my mom. It was my mom's prayers answered that got me into rehab. You know, not only has he fixed me, you know, but I, you know, and I'm seeing all these changes in myself, in my behavior. When I got out of rehab, I was afraid to get out of rehab, but I knew that the time for me to get out was coming, and that was scary because then I was gonna have responsibilities. I was gonna be in the real world again, and I know me. When I got there, they told me I never had to be alone again. I met a girl in there who invited me to church. I went, and I loved it, and I fell in love with her too. Right there in the third row, the very first day that I went, I knew, I was like, this is something I want to do every Sunday for the rest of my life. I pretty much have. We've pretty much been there every day. I couldn't be doing the things that I'm doing right now if Jesus wasn't working in my life. I couldn't be the person that I am right now if Jesus wasn't working in my life. You know, I would mess it up if it was just me on my own. My name is Richard, and I'm more than my mistakes.
And he's in the third row today. Thanks for sharing your story, man. You're more than your mistakes, bro. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 says, "Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own." Regeneration is happening in you if you're a follower of Jesus. What you looked at in the mirror today is not your final project. It's not your final destination. We are continually moving towards godliness. We understand we're in a battle, right? I mean, how many experienced that battle even this week? I mean, you have an enemy of your soul. You have the philosophies and the pressures of the world which you live in. You have your own flesh that you wrestle with daily, perhaps. But because of Christ, you are more than. Your position in Christ, I'm more than my mistakes. Jesus never speaks over you that you're just a mistake. You're an accident. You're a failure. See everything that you've done? There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Isn't that good news? May there be a new want to rising up within some of us that hear that news, and you're like, well, yeah, I'm familiar with that, but it doesn't move you. That there would be this new want to, a new want to rising up and busting out. That leads us to the third point this morning. We have seen our promise and the position in Christ. Look at this one. It's your privilege in Christ. Verse 2, Romans 8, "For the law, the Spirit of life, has set you free." I would underline that in your Bible if you haven't yet. "Set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death." Law there, it's not just the Ten Commandments, so it would include the Ten Commandments. It's all the law, the moral, the written law, the law written on the heart of man. And Jesus elevates that, the significance in the, and really the power, I guess, of the law, if you will, in Matthew chapter 5 and 6, where he raises the bar and he says, listen, it's not, don't pat yourself on the back because you say I haven't committed adultery. Don't pat yourself on the back because you said I haven't murdered. I say to you a new commandment, don't even look at a woman with lust in your heart. Because if you have, guess what? You're guilty. Say, don't even murder. I say to you, don't even be angry It's like, guilty. Some of you were angry Thursday night when your team lost. I did. Did you know I was born in Michigan? So guess who I was cheering for? Just kidding. Commandments, I was born in Michigan. Commandments weren't given to earn salvation, but that you would see your need for salvation, that we would see our need for salvation. Jesus isn't just reminding us you can't reach the expectation of perfection because you aren't perfect. He's not doing that. He's saying, listen, come unto me because I am your righteousness. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. He who knew no sin, speaking of Jesus, became sin so that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. God's end goal for you is that. And Romans 8, 2 says, he sets you free. God doesn't want you to or ask of you or has plans for you to walk in guilt and shame. That's not God. The enemy has no authority over you. So don't listen to his voice. If I could just explain it this way, all right? So it's state fair time, right? And some of you have been over to the fair. Some of you are going over there to be a part of the prayer tent. Some of you go there just to eat funnel cakes and enjoy the rides and all that good stuff or catch a concert. But state fair is good, but it's the county fair that really shows America. I mean, the county fairs are awesome. And back in the day when we lived in Goodland, we did the county fair. Our boys were involved in 4-H, but the first Saturday night of fair week was the tractor pulls. Come on, somebody. You know, and I'm a city kid. I still don't know anything hardly about farming, but man, you know, our boys were like, hey, we want to go to the tractor pull, Dad. And I'm like, all right. And I went, and I'm like, this is an annual event. We're going next year. But then, you know, as you see these tractors and they hook the sled, the weight sled, to the back of the tractor, and they rev the engines, and it's just loud. I mean, it's like, you thought our racetrack was loud on Saturday nights, man. The tractor pull, it's loud. And they bore down that track, and they go as far as they can as the sled gets heavier and heavier, and then finally the tractor bogs down, and this guy comes out, and sometimes it's just a farmer from the community. Sometimes it's like someone that looks really like professional. They have this white like jumper thing on, and so they're easily spotted. And that individual, that worker, goes out and gets between the sled and the tractor. And what's he do? He pulls the pin. And he gives the thumb up to the tractor driver. And the tractor driver is able to pull away, free from the weight of the sled. And if I could just paint a picture for you, that is exactly what Christ has done for us. Bogged down by the weight of sin. God loves you so much that he sent Jesus into the muddy mess of our life. And he came between you and the guilt of your brokenness and the weight of your sin. And he pulled that pin, and he gets, so you're free, go. Isn't that awesome? Romans 8, 2, he sets you free. And he not only sets you, but he clothes you with his righteousness. And he places his spirit within you. That is what it means to be free. The next point, it's a big word. It's your propitiation in Christ. Now, we talked about the word propitiation back at the beginning of this series, and I just want to try, it comes to a reality here for us in verse 3, and I just want to bring attention to it and try to unpack it. I mean, propitiation, how many of you woke up saying that word this morning? You're like, I don't even want to try to say that word. Propitiation, right? And so it's a word that we don't hear in our common language much, but it's a powerful word. Romans chapter 8, verse 3 says this, for God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do, By sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. 1 John chapter 2, verse 2, Jesus is our propitiation. What does that mean? It means simply this: Jesus Christ satisfied the wrath of God. We know that when Jesus did his work on the cross, right? We talked about this last week, touched on it anyway. He forgave us of past, present, and future sin. That's what's available to you when you follow Jesus. Romans 3:23 says this: all have sinned. Everybody say all. All have sinned. Romans 3:24 speaks to us about being justified just as we've never sinned, freely by his grace. So we know that and I don't know, hopefully everybody can see this, but the Bible tells us that all of us have sinned. You know, sometimes you just have to shake things up. All of us have sinned. Right? I mean, we could take time and say, well, how many of us have, anyone struggled with gossip this week? Anyone lied this week? Anyone had some thoughts that you don't want to share with anyone that, you know, and we could go and we know that all of us have sinned. And the reality, the power of this is so awesome when you think of what propitiation is. Jesus did more than just forgive your sin and erase it, right? The problem is if you just wipe it, you can still see sin there. You can see the marks of sin there. Just like, you know, it's not fully removed. And this is where propitiation comes into. Because how many know, Jesus didn't just erase your sin. Propitiation means to expunge. It means that he absorbed your sin. That you can't see the marks of it anymore. Now you're like, Steve, I know my sin. I still feel the wake of my, I see the scars. As we said a couple weeks ago, those scars are just testimonies of God's great salvation for you to share with others in your life. But the reality, the truth of Scripture is that Jesus exposed, he removed, he erased, he absorbed your sin. God, being just, didn't just erase your sin, like sweep it under the rug. He paid for your sin. Because the consequences of sin demanded justice, did it not? And the reason we aren't condemned is because Jesus was condemned in our place. And because of that, you are more than your mistakes. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We have seen our promise. We have seen our position and our privilege in the propitiation. There's one last thought today, and it's your pathway in Christ, verse 4. In order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Yes, to the leading of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit guiding our lives, moving in us, removing things from us as we journey closer with Jesus. More than your mistake doesn't mean I just keep pursuing the idea of, oh, I can make mistakes. Right? It's not, well, then that means I can just live how I want to live and sin as I want to sin and do what I want to do. No. Again, we've talked about that early in Romans, but it means that I'm going to walk after Jesus. It means 1 John 2:6, walk as Jesus walked. Man, I want to have an appetite towards Christ, not the appetite towards the things of this world. Because I know the things of this world, the things of my flesh, the things that the enemy would put before me, man, that's gonna bring me death. And where Jesus wants to bring life. And again, it's not about being perfect. It's about your direction. It's about the way and where you're walking and whom you're walking towards. It's not about being careless in our decisions. It's knowing that Christ has forgiven my sins, past, present, and future. And he's provided a pathway for you and I, that his grace, his mercy, his presence never gets old. It's new every morning. The enemy wants to label you with identity theft and say you're not who Christ says you are. You're a failure, you're a fraud, you're a disappointment, you'll never measure up, you're a setback, yada, yada. And Jesus says to you, you are more than your mistakes. In Christ, in Jesus, you have promise, you have position, you have privilege, you have propitiation, and you have a pathway. The worship team would come. There's some in the room, and your background is, man, I've followed Jesus for a long time. I've been a part of a church family. But man, I still beat myself up over things that I did. Or I beat myself up over decisions that family members have made, my kids have made, or grandkids have made, or my siblings made. Listen, don't let your mistakes, your sins, own you or define you. They have no hold on you because of what Jesus did. You know what today is about? Today is about reclaiming your identity in Christ if you let that slip. For some in the room, perhaps, or watching online, today for you, it's about taking hold of this new identity in Christ, because you define yourself by what you did Friday nights and what your position is at work, or the things, the dreams that you have, or what people think about you. And God is saying, have so much more for you, and I think so much more of you than that. Would you just come to me and let me be who I am to you? Because you're more than your mistakes, you're more than your failures, you're more how you feel about yourself. You're more than. Father God, this morning as we bring this message to a close, Lord, it's so easy to maybe define our lives by should've, could've, would've moments, and let those things define us, let our failures define us, let society define us, let trends define us. But God, the God of all eternity, is speaking to us today in this place. And Lord, I pray that every one of us would take hold of what you have said about us. For the one that needs to all things new. You're a God who pursues that which is lost and restores it and makes it worth so much more than what it is. If you're here today in this place and you've never asked Jesus to be your Lord and Savior, and as you sat through this message and you're like, man, I never really saw God in light of this. I never saw God in this way, I've always saw God as someone who's heaping guilt on me and condemnation on me. And friend, if that's how you think, then that's not the God that we're worshiping. That's not Jesus who came and went to the cross for our sins and rose again on the third day so that you may have life more and life more abundantly. That's the enemy. That's your flesh. And Jesus is saying to you, man, I want you to have life. I want you to know freedom. But you got to come to me as you are. And let me work in your heart just like I did in Richard's heart. And you're here in this place and you would say, Steve, would you pray for me? I want to do that today. I want today to be a day where I allow Christ to have his rightful place in my life and surrender to him. Would you just slip up your hand if that's who you, that's you, that describes you. I see hands all over the place today. God, you are so good. And this is such a holy moment. I know some of those hands of people that they have had a church background and they know you. They've maybe made a profession of faith in their past, but God, today you're speaking to their heart of their value and of their worth that they have in you. For others, that may be the first time they raise their hand. God, I pray simply that Lord, what you've begun in them, I thank you that you're going to be faithful to complete it. If I could get the elders and your spouse, if you're available, to just come and just position yourself across this altar now, area now. A couple things with this. Our elders, these are people from our congregation that have served our church family in multiple ways. They serve in spiritual capacities, but they also serve just in the care of our church. And so they are people that the congregation trusts. And if you raised your hand just a few moments ago for salvation, I'm going to invite you here in a moment. This is important that you would come and ask for them to pray with you. I raise my hand. I want to accept Jesus. I know that may sound really bold, a bold thing to do. And it is. It's a big deal. It's a big decision. But here's the deal. God doesn't ask you to follow Jesus on your own. He wants to do a work in your life. Your relationship with him is about you. It's not about you and your mama or you and your grandma or you and your dad. It's about you and God, which is true. But he doesn't ask you to walk and to grow alone. He puts the family around you. And so these guys, these individuals who want to pray with you and encourage you to come forward. Secondly, if you're here today and maybe you're a follower of Christ, you find yourself, it's a common occurrence for you to beat yourself up over decisions you've made. Maybe they're decisions you just made this last week. Maybe they're decisions that you made months or years ago. During this song, I want to ask you to come forward and receive prayer. I'm believing that God is in a break that grip of condemnation over your life. And then, lastly, I believe that we, all of us, will have opportunity this week to get practical with this message and be able to speak it over somebody's life. You can be sitting at a table at work or talking to a friend in the locker room, or Maybe it's a family member. And all of a sudden, the Spirit's going to prompt you. Hey, speak to them. Let them know they're more than their mistakes. And this is why Romans chapter 1, 1 through 4. Share that with them. Be expecting some divine appointments. Father, in this next few moments as we step to this response time and this opportunity to worship you because of your great grace and amazing things that you've done that we've talked about today. God, I pray that we'd step boldly to the throne of grace. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your love. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Stand with me if you would. Let's step to the Lord and worship in a song. If you need prayer for anything, I encourage you and invite you forward to receive prayer. Amen.
This concludes the teaching. Thank you for listening, and we hope you can join us for next Sunday's service with Pastor Steve Raines.